Stories, brought to you by Refuge Ministries Canada. For the next half hour, your hearts will be filled with hope as you hear real-life stories of individuals who have been changed by the power of God. Enjoy the show.
Welcome to Refuge Freedom Stories. I'm your host, Johnny T, and today my guest is Chad Wagner. Chad is a veteran, a pastor of Excelsior Springs Church in Missouri, and author of books about understanding the true grace of God, sovereign grace, and getting wisdom and understanding. Chad, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me, Johnny.
It's great to have you here. First and foremost, let me thank you for your service. I'm a big believer in praising those who are willing to lay down their lives, literally sometimes, in service for their country, especially in this day and age when there's so much pushback against servicemen, servicewomen, the police, ERT, firemen, so on. So my thanks to you for that.
Well, thank you. Appreciate it.
I know that reading through your story, I know that there was a time when you went to basic training out of high school, and then you eventually got deployed to Iraq in 2005. That particular period of time was one of great searching for you for the truth of God. But let's back up a little bit before we get to that. And just tell me about your growing up. Did you have faith as part of your family life when you grew up, or was that something that you were drawn to and grew into prior to when you got deployed?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, going to church from birth. So we went to a Christian Missionary Alliance church, which is a Protestant denomination down here in the States. Yeah, so church was always a part of my life. I grew up learning the Bible stories. I didn't do a lot of reading the Bible prior to maybe being about 18 or so. But yeah, I went to Sunday school, and so I learned a lot of the stories back then, and that was definitely a big, you know, a big part of my life. And I learned from my parents the importance of going to church, being there every Sunday, and giving to the Lord and things like that. So I definitely learned a lot of good, valuable lessons when I was younger.
So it set a really good foundation for you later in life.
It did. Yep. Yeah, it was all part of my journey. Yep.
Yeah, we all have a journey, that's for sure. Some are blessed enough to be raised in a Christian home and get that foundation, and others have a little bit more of a rocky path on that journey.
Yes, yes. And my path did get rocky in my teen years, as often happens with people at that age. And so I definitely didn't live like I should have. But then as I got to be in my later teens, 18, 19, then I started to seek the Lord and clean up my life and repent of my sins and things like that. So yeah, it was probably a similar story that a lot of people have.
I've heard a lot of stories like that, actually. Some of my own too.
Yep.
So as we talked about earlier, what made you decide to join the military?
Honestly, the college money. It wasn't for noble reasons or anything like that. I wanted to go to college, and my parents were just from a normal middle-class family, and so they didn't have the money to send me. And so I was just looking for ways that I could do that, and so I joined the Army Reserves. They had some programs that would definitely help out a lot. It helped me out tremendously, really. So anyway, that's why I initially joined. I joined back in, it would have been 1999. So it was before 9/11. And at that time, the thought of being deployed or going to war or anything like that really probably wasn't even in my mind, because it just wasn't a thing back then. But that changed quickly here within a couple of years and ended up being deployed twice. First time was in 2003. They ended up not needing our unit. We got to Kuwait. We were there for, I think, 3 weeks or something. We just stayed in a big tent, and then they sent us home. And then I got deployed again in 2005 and ended up being in Iraq for a year at that time.
Mm-hmm. And I know in each of the services, they have chaplains, right? Christian ministers and things like that. Did you find that was something that you were drawn to, those individuals in those roles? Did you find God drawing you towards more curiosity about him?
Not really. I started seeking the Lord in basic training. They say there's no atheist in a foxhole. I wasn't an atheist, but the idea is, you know, when you get in a desperate situation like that, then you seek the Lord. And so that's when I started reading the Bible. And then when I got home from that, then I began to read regularly. I was on a quest to know more about the Lord. Really, I didn't know what I didn't know. So I didn't know that there was a lot of stuff out there to learn. And then in 2003, I had a professor in college. It was engineering school, not a Bible school. And I first learned about the doctrine of sovereign grace and election from him. And so then that really set me off on a quest to learn what this was, because I'd never heard of it before. And so in that year prior to deployment, that's when I really started seeking and digging into the scriptures and trying to understand as much as I could. by the time I was deployed, I was pretty well convinced and converted on the doctrine of sovereign grace. As far as chaplains and things go, I don't really remember seeing many chaplains, honestly. I'm sure they were there, but I didn't really have much interaction with them there. I guess my learning preceded that. And then by the time I got there, I was just listening to sermons a lot and reading my Bible a lot and talking with people and things like that.
Did you find that during your time in Iraq that God met you in specific situations, like maybe in a firefight or a different action or something like that? Did you really see God's hand in some of those situations in a tangible way?
I would say that probably the most that I saw God's hand working in my life was really more in spiritual matters when I was there learning the doctrine, and because I was just growing a lot spiritually. I bought a brand new Bible when I went to Iraq. I had bought a really nice Cambridge wide margin Bible before that. I didn't want to take it with me because I was afraid it would get destroyed over there. So I bought this other smaller new Bible, and I thought I would just take it with me. I'd come back and just set it on the shelf and I'd get back to my Cambridge. That Bible, when I got home after a year, looked like it had been through a war. And I mean, I guess it literally had, but not because it had been shot up, because it had been ridden. I mean, it was unbelievable, the condition of that thing. So really, that's where the Lord met me, I would say, and revealed a lot of truth to me through the scripture and really just increased my knowledge of him. There were certainly, his protecting hand was definitely upon me, though. There were times, thankfully, I never got into a firefight. We did have mortars that came in close. So if they would have been a little closer, you know, it could have been deadly. We had IEDs go off in front of our convoy one time. Thankfully, no, nobody got hurt. But if it would have been just a little bit different, could have easily killed us. So there was lots of times when the Lord's protecting hand was upon me, that's for sure.
So when you got back and you started stepping away from the reality of being in a war zone, and now you're contemplating and reviewing all those truths that God had shown you, where did you start with that?
I probably sort of continued just on what I had been learning to that point. Toward the end of my tour there, I started putting together Bible studies. And when I got home, two friends of mine and I started a Bible study. So I had been studying and preparing for that. And then when I got home, I just continued in that. And in a lot of ways, doing the same kind of thing I'm doing now as a preacher. I was just in my spare time. I was studying and putting together outlines and having these Bible studies once a week. And so it was just kind of a continuation of my journey, just continuing to learn and still listening to sermons and learning from my pastor and things like that.
Now, I understand that there was a point where a pastor asked you if you were the kind of person that would stand for something no matter what the cost was, if you truly believed it. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Yeah. So that was when I had first learned about the doctrine of sovereign grace, and I wasn't really convinced of it at that point. And so I met the man that would become my pastor, and I was in college at the time, and there was something going on in school called the Gender Bender Ball. Thinking back on it, I didn't realize that this whole gender thing went back that far, but it was even going on then, just not nearly as bad today. And the whole idea was a bunch of people dressing up in drag going to this dance, essentially. And they had posters around the campus about it. And it really irritated me. I was upset about that. And so I started a petition to get people to sign to stop this thing from happening. And I didn't get permission for the petition. I didn't know to. So then I was told that I couldn't do the petition. So I was trying to figure out how else I would do it. And so I thought, okay, I had an idea. I thought I'll play their game. So I filed a sexual harassment charge against the college that these signs were sexually harassing me. Which were they? Not exactly, but I was, like I said, I was going to play their game. And so that got their attention, but they wrote me back and told me that I wasn't being harassed. And so then I got a meeting with the vice president of student affairs or something, and ended up being escorted out of her office by the police. It was nothing violent or actions, and my time wasn't up and she wanted me to leave and I didn't want to leave. So anyway, it was interesting. Well, when I met my pastor for the first time, I was telling him this story about what happened. He'd heard about it. And so that's when he asked me, he said, are you the kind of person that if you really believe in something that you'll commit to it no matter what? And I said, yeah, I think so. And he said, well, if you want to know the truth of the scripture, of sovereign grace, of whatever you're looking into, if you want to know the truth, if you ask God, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you ask God and you truly want to know, he'll show you the truth. But if you're willing, you got to be willing to give up whatever you have to for it. And so I just tucked that away in the back of my mind. And then as I was studying out Sovereign Grace and I was just kind of confused, it was just hard for me to sort it out. It seemed like the Bible taught both positions, free will and sovereign grace. And so as I was kind of just struggling with that, one night I just prayed to the Lord. I was in the shower and I just prayed that I just want to know the truth no matter what. And it was no matter what the cost. And it wasn't long after that until things just kind of started falling into place and it started making more sense to me and the contradiction started to disappear. And so, but that was, I think that was a really pivotal point when my pastor asked me that question, because that really, it just got me thinking about that whole idea of just committing to the truth no matter what.
Yeah. And I think it is the way we should all live as Christians, be steadfast, like the Bible talks about, like having a face like flint and being yep. able to stand strong in our faith and to be able to stand strong against the wiles of the enemy and all that kind of stuff. And the one scripture that he had posted there in Mark chapter 10, it says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time in houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life.
It's one of my favorite verses. I've lived it.
Yeah, I think we're living in a time now that God is calling us to live that kind of commitment to him. As the yep. world spins out of control with agendas mm. and Satan's plans and attacks and underminings and all these things are going on. And as those things are rapidly bringing this age to a close, God says when the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll raise up a standard against them.
Mm. Yes, that's right. Yeah, I just used that verse in a sermon the other day, actually.
So before we go a little bit further, let me ask you, because there may be people that are listening right now that don't understand what you mean by sovereign grace. Maybe you could explain that quickly to them.
I'll do my best. It could take an hour, but I'll try to do it in a couple of minutes. So sovereign grace, it's a term that we use. That phrase is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either. So there's things that are concepts in the Bible that we use terms to describe. But it describes how God is sovereign in salvation, meaning that God is the one that does the choosing of who he will save, and he's the one that does the act of saving. So the Bible teaches that the Lord, before the foundation of the world, chose out a people to give to Jesus Christ to save them. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose out a group of people. He looked down and saw a fallen race of men that Adam plunged into sin and death. And so looking at that fallen race and seeing that they would be totally lost if he didn't intervene, he chose out some of those men to save. He gave them to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man and perfectly fulfilled the law of God in those people's place. He died for their sins. He took their sins upon him. And then he put away those sins fully. And finally, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And then those people then are legally made holy by Jesus by having their sins taken away. And then he sends his spirit into their heart when those people are born into this world eventually. And they are, the Bible calls it regenerated or born again. He puts a new spirit within them, takes that stony heart out of their flesh, gives them an heart of flesh, gives them the spirit, which is of God. Once they have the new spirit within them and the new birth, then and have the ability then to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel and believe it. When they hear the gospel and believe it, that's the evidence that they're one of the ones that God chose, that Christ died for, and that they've been given the gift of eternal life. So it's not their hearing and believing the gospel isn't what made them chosen. It's not what caused Jesus to die for them. It's not what made them born again. It's not what gave them a new spirit. It's the evidence of all those things. And that's all done of God. God is the author of it. There's nothing a man could do to save himself, because the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins before we're saved. So when a person that's dead can't do anything, right? He can't hear, he can't believe, he can't accept anything, he can't do any good works. And that's why Jesus had to do it all. And again, our faith is the evidence, not the cause of salvation. So that would be the doctrine of sovereign grace in a nutshell.
Okay, so for people that are in this world that are blinded, the Bible says that their eyes are blinded by the enemy. He has blinded them to the truth. He's blinded them to who Jesus was and what Jesus did for them and so on and so on. So do you think that the people who God has called through the sovereign grace, the Bible talks about the fivefold ministries, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. Do you believe that those are the people that fulfill that fivefold ministry to go out and preach the gospel to those who have their eyes blinded by the enemy?
Yeah. Paul's commission was to go to the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So the gospel, it has been said, and I think it's a good saying, is that the purpose of the gospel is to locate and educate the regenerate. So we don't know who the elect or who the chosen are. We only know them by their response. So as a preacher or as just a Christian, when you share the gospel with somebody, their response is going to indicate the type of spirit that's in there, right? And when they hear the gospel, if they believe it and something in it resonates within them, then you have found a person that God has chosen and saved and given that new spirit. If a person hears it and it's just foolishness to him, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So if you meet somebody and it's foolishness to them, then that's an indication that they haven't been chosen by God. They haven't been given that ability. They haven't been had their sins taken away, and they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. But those that do receive it, they are the ones with the eyes to see. So it's not so much that God gives us a commission and says, go out and tell my elect the gospel. He just says, go out and preach the gospel. And you will know based on the response of the people which ones are the chosen and which ones aren't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an interesting way of looking at it. I've never particularly looked at it that way. I've always believed that we go out and we preach the gospel and God will move upon people's hearts to give them the opportunity to accept him into their life and turn away from their sin and become Christians.
Mm-hmm. And that is partly true, I would say, because even people that are God's elect, God still has to open their heart that they might receive the truth. Lydia is an example of that in Acts chapter 16. When they met Lydia, the seller of purple, it says there of her whose heart the Lord opened that she might attend to the things that were spoken by Paul. And then she received and was baptized. And I left out one part. It says who she worshiped God. So she was a worshiper of God. She was a child of God, but she needed more information. She hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. She was just probably a Jew who was not yet converted. But it says there the Lord had to open her heart. So even of the elect, the Lord still has to open their hearts to give them the understanding. Otherwise, you know, they could, for what's in the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or, you know, the other things that could choke the word and they might not be fruitful in them.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think are the biggest tactics of the enemy right now to thwart people from having their eyes open to God?
Well, I think probably a few things. Affluence is probably a big one. And that's not, when you say right now, I'd say affluence is more like the last 50 years or so, something like that, where that's a big problem because when people are full, when they're wealthy, when they don't have cares and things like that, they tend to forget about the Lord, right? Like in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So I think that's been a major problem in our culture. But as more recently goes, it's just been such a war for the mind, it seems like. And I think beginning with television and then the internet and social media, and it's just a constant barrage of lies and deception out there to the point where, you know, people don't even know what a woman is anymore. And I mean, these kids are so confused. And so I think that's been a major tactic also, is just sowing utter confusion and discord and just making it so people, they don't even know if truth exists, right? You hear people talk about my truth versus your truth, like the idea that truth is subjective or something. So I think that's a big part of it too, where these young people, especially, it's like, not only don't they know what the truth is, they don't even know if there is truth. So I think probably those things have been major tactics of the devil in our day.
Yeah. And throughout, since he fell from heaven too, his ways never change. Right. He's always using the same tools and tactics and lies and spinning different things. Like he knows God is real and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he knows the word because he can quote it and he can twist it.
Right. Right.
So we really need to have discernment, and we really need to know the word because that's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we endeavor to know the truth by reading and meditating on God's Word, and I don't mean that in a Eastern philosophy kind of way, but I mean like just chewing over the truth of God's Word every day.
Yes.
That's where we get that truth embedded more and more in our heart. And I believe the more we do that, the clearer things become. And I have no reason to not believe that.
Yep, that's right. John 8, when Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And I believe too that when we're reading in his word, Jesus talks about us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's so important that we remember that that's two parts of the same equation. We have our part and he has his part. And it's the same as when you were talking about going and speaking to people in the world. He has his part and we have our part to do as well.
Yep, that's exactly right. Like believing in sovereign grace is not, like I don't believe in absolute predestination, which is the idea that everything is predestinated, every action, every thought, every word, you know, that you have no choice in whether you believe or not, you have no choice in whether you obey or not. I don't believe that God does give us commandments to keep and he gives us the ability to do so. And then he punishes us if we don't. So we definitely have our part to do. You know, we're commanded to go out and preach the word, and then it's up to God whether he, you know, gives the increase or not. You know, one planteth and one watereth, and the Lord giveth the increase.
Mm-hmm. So if people want to find out more information about Sovereign Grace or your books or things like that, where would they go?
For the book, they can go directly to truegracebook.com, and that goes right to a page on my website. The website is pastorwagner.com. So either of those places, right at the top, the book, that one's found right there at the top of the page, or at truegracebook.com. It'll take you right to the book's landing page.
Okay, good. All right, one final question for you. What's the one thing you would tell people about God?
The one thing, let's see. Oh boy. I mean, there's so many things to say. The one thing is that, well, the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. So God deserves our all. God is, he's our creator, he's our maker, and he deserves everything. You know, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his consent, for this is the whole duty of man. So our lives ought to be focused on God. Every decision that we make, we ought to do so considering what saith the scripture. God is sovereign. He's the potter. We're the clay. We don't tell him what to do. We don't question him. We do what he tells us to do. So I think that's the one thing, the overarching theme of the Bible is that God is called the Almighty. He's in control. And if we're wise, we're going to do what he says and seek to please him as much as we can.
Yes, amen. I agree with that 100%. Well, thank you so much for being on the show. It's been an absolute pleasure talking to you, and God bless you and all you do for him.
Well, thank you so much, Johnny. I've really enjoyed our conversation. This is my reward.
hope that you have enjoyed the last half hour as much as I did. Thank you again to Refuge Ministries Canada for hosting the show. So until next time, may God richly bless you with peace, love, and happiness.
We at Refuge Ministries are so blessed by the success of Refuge Freedom Stories and podcasts. In addition, we focus on youth prison ministry, release kits, and many other diverse outreaches to the needs of our community. As a nonprofit, there are many costs involved, however, and we are asking for your support. Financial gifts can be made via our website at www.refugeministriescanada.com or by calling 519-701-0108. Your giving makes this work possible, and we thank you in advance for your support. That's 519-701-0108. God bless you.